Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers. I am sitting in for your regular and better looking host, Cy Kellett. Cy will be back with you on Friday, where he will be brought, when he will be, and where he will be broadcasting from Tulsa, Oklahoma, with our friends on the Catholic Man Show. My guest in studio for this second hour, Carlo Broussard. Carlo, you've been with those guys, Adam Minahan.
Yeah, they are great. Adam Minahan, David Niles.
Yeah.
Yeah, great guys, super awesome Catholic men.
Absolutely.
Love Jesus, they love the church, and they're doing great things.
They really have grown a beautiful apostolate there.
Indeed, they have. Yeah,
I just know it's called the Catholic Man Show.
Yeah, not only their podcast, but they're also in charge of St. Michael's Catholic Radio there.
Right.
So they're in charge of Catholic Radio, doing the fundraising, running the operations and all of that. And so I've been blessed to be able to go out there a few times and visit with them. And I can't wait to go back.
Yeah, I know Tim's been out there and now Cy is going out there. How come they haven't invited me out there yet, Carlo?
I don't know. That's how Cy got his gig. He did the very same thing on the air.
Oh, my goodness. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, former Cajun accordionist, now Catholic apologist, has been with us for about 4 years.
That's right. Coming up on 4 years in October.
You'll have a chance to hear Carlo speaking at our conference in September here in San Diego, CatholicAnswersConference.com. The early church was the Catholic Church. Carlo, you're going to be talking about how all of these things that we see, or the sacraments especially, right?
Correct, yeah.
Yeah.
It's a focus on the sacraments.
Right, so the present from the very beginning.
That's right. What the early church believed about the sacraments, from the Eucharist to confession to the priesthood to sacrament of confirmation to the Mass. So I'm going to be looking at those earliest fathers. You know, when we're looking at a source such as the Didache from like AD 70 and the letter of Clement of Rome, the third successor to St. Peter and the bishopric of Rome, to the church in Corinth, and looking at Justin Martyr in AD 50 and Irenaeus in AD 180 and Clement of Alexandria and Origen and Tertullian, these early Christian writers, and what they believed about the sacraments. And what we see is that in essence, essentially, they believed what we believe today. Yes, there's been development and growth and organic development, right, which is good and healthy. But in essence, the belief is there. And I'm going to give evidence for that.
And seven of them.
Seven of them, yeah.
Well, and it's an important point because, of course, with the Protestant Rebellion, Luther changed the count. I guess Lutherans have
They recognize marriage because they recognize valid baptism. I mean, they have valid baptisms.
Right.
They recognize baptism. So marriage would be constituted as a sacrament, right? So you have baptism and marriage. But when you deny the priesthood, all of the other sacraments
go away
as well. But we're going to show that the ministerial priesthood was a part of that early Christian faith. And consequently, all of the sacraments that flow from the ministerial priesthood, such as the Eucharist and confession and confirmation.
It's going to be great.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Only about a couple hundred seats left and a little more than a month to go. Our topic this afternoon, though, in our second hour for today, however, in fact, the sacraments in some way and very much are a response to what we're going to be talking about today, and that is called dealing with the problem of evil.
Yeah,
dealing with the problem of evil. The phone number to get on the show is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Carlo, evil, I'll cut to the chase here, insofar, and you, of course, you move in these conversations much more gracefully and frequently than I do, but evil has got to be one of the principal, if not the principal obstacle for belief for the atheist or the agnostic.
It's one of the two objections that St. Thomas Aquinas posed in his Summa Theologiae in response to the question of whether God exists. Those are the problem of evil is one of the two objections that he deals with, and it is one of the greatest obstacles because it can be parsed out in many different forms. There's several problems of evil depending on how you're approaching it. So it could be just an emotional problem, like you're angry at God and you just can't find purpose and meaning in the midst of the suffering and it hurts like you know what,
right.
And you're trying to find some light in the darkness. That's what it's called, the emotional problem. But as in our tradition, we distinguish that emotional problem from the intellectual problem, which many are dealing with out there, of trying to reconcile how can there exist both at the same time evil, which we do acknowledge is a part of the real world, right? With some qualifications,
sure,
on how to understand evil,
sure,
and the all-good God, the existence of an all-good God.
Right.
How do we reconcile those two? So within this logical problem, it's divided up in different ways. So,
right,
for example, for some, an atheist might see it's logically incompatible. Like it is logically contradictory to have an all-good God, to affirm the existence of an all-good God, and to affirm the existence of evil. For some, it's the problem of God being the creator of all things. If he's the creator of all things and evil exists, well, then he must create evil and therefore is not an all-good God.
Sure.
Or the problem might be God's permission of evil. If God is all powerful and all good, then he would not permit evil. But since evil exists, well, then therefore God must not exist.
You've laid that out really well, Carlo. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. So Carlo, our callers today, perhaps you're an atheist or an agnostic, and evil is a barrier, is getting in the way of belief for you. Like Carlo says here, wait, you want me to believe in this all good God, and yet I manifestly see all around me what appears to me to be evidence that he's not active.
Right.
If he's all good, he's not. What? Where is he? Right?
Right.
What's he doing? Or maybe there's a believer, but he's just trying to
make sense out of it.
Yeah, how do I reconcile all this evil with the all-good God? Or perhaps, Carla, we have people who are listening today who in their own lives are experiencing some profound suffering.
Right.
And they're just trying to really make some sense of that.
Yeah, and you know, philosophy sheds just a tiny bit of light in that darkness, the mystery of suffering in our lives. But Christianity and the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ does have some light to shine within the midst of that darkness, which can be helpful for us who are enduring and going through suffering and trials in our lives in order to keep us from being gripped in the death trap of despair and depression. Now, granted, that light that our Lord shines in the midst of that darkness doesn't dispel the darkness entirely, right? We do recognize the mysterious element of God's permission of sin and suffering in the world always remains. But Christianity does shed some light in that darkness, and more light is better than none.
Yeah, so am I showing the hand too much by saying the only way you're really going to address the problem of evil is from the perspective of Christianity?
No, I mean, you hit the nail on the head, and that is exactly, boss, what the Catechism points out in paragraph 309. It says, only Christian faith as a whole constitutes the answer to this question, then goes on to state there is not a single aspect of the Christian message that is not in part an answer to the question of evil. So we can approach it philosophically and make some distinctions and give some answers, but ultimately, to shed even more light in the midst of that darkness, we need to put on our theology hat and share what Christianity has to offer. And that's something that hopefully we can do in this broadcast as well.
I'm sure that we will. So folks, if you have a problem with the problem of evil, if you have a question about the problem of evil, it's an obstacle to belief for you. Perhaps you are a believer, but it still does, God's permissive will doesn't make sense to you. How could he be allowing all these horrible things, these mass killings in El Paso and Dayton and so many other places, the horrible iniquity of abortion, right? All kinds of miscarriages of justice that we hear about and read about, natural catastrophes, right? Why would he be allowing all these people to die in tsunamis and this sort of thing? So how do we make sense of that? Maybe you have some personal suffering in your life that you're trying to, that Carlo can help you throw some Christian light on, some scriptural light on, and help bring you to some peace. Maybe you have a question that wants to dig into the philosophy and the theology.
Right.
There are different problems of evil, right? God's the creator of all things. Did he actually create evil, for example. So there's a lot of things. There are a lot of things we can. You were going to say, Carlo?
Yeah, that's the logical problem. And the other version. So there's another version of the logical problem of evil. So you have the logical problem, the intellectual problem, and then the emotional problem. Now, under the category of the intellectual problem, you have the logical version, which says God and evil are logically incompatible.
Right.
And that takes the form of the argument that you just articulated. But there's also an evidential version, which states that, okay, perhaps, Chris, I concede that I might be able to conceive of some good that God might bring about from this evil or that particular evil. But when I look out into the world, I see so much useless evil, like, you know, just atrocities that are taking place where what possible good could come from them, right?
Right.
And so in light of that multiplicity of useless or pointless evil, well, then it's likely or probable that God doesn't exist. So an atheist might say, I'm justified in my atheism because of the overwhelming evidence of useless or pointless evil. And that's called the evidential version of the intellectual problem of evil. So that's something on the table as well.
Oh, my goodness, Carla, we have a lot to unpack in the next hour here. But we got to take a break. Before we do, Carlo, you and I are going to Australia.
Yeah, we sure are.
In October. And we have a lot of listeners in Australia, and they're listening right now. So we're going to be in Perth from October. We're going to Sydney and Melbourne as well, but I'm talking about Perth right now because apparently Australia is a large country. And Perth is far away from these other places, and there's a big, you know, emptiness in the middle there, right? I'm really revealing my ignorance.
Do not ask me a question, brother.
Australia. But I have to tell you, I love Australian filmmakers. I will say that right now. Bruce Beresford is one of my favorite. But anyway, so we're going to Perth. Tim Staples, Carla Broussard, Stacey Trisankos, and Catholic Answers' own Cy Kellett are going to be in Perth October 17 to 19. And there's going to be a live taping of Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Fantastic.
In Perth, right?
Fantastic.
If the airplane gets in there, I'm sure that it will. Now, how do you find out about this? You need to go to Evangelization Australia, evangelizationaustralia.com, evangelizationaustralia.com. There's special early bird pricing that is good now through September 2nd. Seats are limited. You got to get your tickets soon. This isn't a brand new state-of-the-art theater at Corpus Christi College. So we're going to have historical, grace-filled, amazing days there in Perth. And I understand Perth is a beautiful city. You've not been.
I have not been there.
No, it's just going to be
one. It's been my first time, yeah.
October 17 to 19, the Catholic Answer speaking team in Perth, Australia, evangelizationaustralia.com. Back after this break.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back with you on Friday. You may breathe a sigh of relief. Carlo Broussard with me in studio. Carlo, I don't know if you noticed my very fashionable t-shirt that I'm wearing here
I've
today.
I've seen that while
it's
ago.
It's the Veritas Catholic Radio T-shirt. I want to extend a special welcome to all of our friends in Fairfield County, Connecticut.
And it's a new station?
Yes, it is. Fantastic. And by the way, this is a part of the country that I'm very familiar with the geography of because I was born there.
Oh, wow.
In Bridgeport, Connecticut, right in Fairfield County. And so we're thrilled to have a brand new member of the EWTN radio network there. And the signal is 1350 AM out of Norwalk, Connecticut. And I've got the cool shirt on. I want to say congratulations to Steve Lee, who put this station together many months of hard work, more than a year, in fact, and his beautiful wife, Rula, who's been such a great support to him, and all those people who helped get that tower stood up. And they are going to be bringing the gospel to Fairfield County. And please God, you know, because that's right on the border with New York. So into Westchester County and then, please God, into Manhattan. So
fantastic.
So, folks, welcome. Welcome all of our listeners in the Diocese of Bridgeport. And by the way, Carlo, as you know, it is the Bishop of Bridgeport, Frank Caggiano, who is the keynote speaker.
At our conference.
At our conference, right.
Wow.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We are here this second hour talking about the problem of evil with staff apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, before the break, you talked about the different versions or the different kinds of problems of evil.
Right.
You talked about the evidential version, the emotional version, and then the logical version. Unpack that logical version for me a little bit.
Yeah, so the logical version is one of the two intellectual problems. So
right.
It's basically saying...
So I'm not reacting with my heart. I've looked at this, I've read it, and this is not adding up in my brain.
Correct. We're using our intellect here. And it's important to establish the intellectual problem from the emotional problem because the answers to the intellectual problem might not be what the person who's struggling with the emotional problem needs.
And by the way, this isn't to dismiss the emotional problem.
Not at all. Not at all. And sometimes the answers that we give to the emotional problem, right, might not be sufficient for the one for whom it's an intellectual puzzle to solve.
Sure.
So the logical problem basically says, listen, if God is the creator of all things, as classical theism asserts, and evil exists and is a reality, well, then God must create evil. And of course, if God's creating evil, well, then he's not benevolent. He's malevolent, right? He's not a good God. He's an evil God.
I was on the Catholic Answers Facebook page. I did a piece called The Roots of Gun Violence that was on our website couple 3 days ago. And then there was a lot of Facebook response to it. And there was a woman who wrote, man is intrinsically evil. And of course, a number of our Facebook friends tried to respond to her and say,
right.
No. And so I explained to her, no, God cannot create something that's evil. And so before the show, I was asking you, are demons intrinsically evil?
Well, no, because they have existence. And in as much as something exists, that's an effect of God, which is good.
And
now, their choice to deviate from their ultimate goal of union with God is evil. But notice the deviation from the end goal, right?
Right.
It's a privation of a do good. It's a privation of order. And that's basically what evil is. It's a privation of a do good. It's a privation of being, because in the philosophical tradition of Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas, the good is convertible with being. So think about blindness, right? Why is blindness bad or evil, right? In that sense, it's because it's a lack of sight that in that which ought to have sight.
Right.
The hole in my socks, or in my son's socks, my 15-year-old, my 14-year-old's socks has big old holes. That's why is that a bad sock? Because it's lacking the fabric that ought to be there, given the kind of thing that it is.
Right.
So evil, whether we're talking about like physical evil and the, you know, like physical suffering that we endure or things endure, or moral evil like sin, it's a privation of a do good. Now, if it's a privation of a do good or a privation of being, and the proper effect of God's creative action is being itself, well, then it follows God can't create evil, because evil is not some thing like you and me in the microphone that God can sustain in being to have being. So evil is not something that God makes to be, because evil is a lack of being. Now, that's not to say it's an illusion. The hole in the sock is real. The blindness for that eye in that person's eye is real. But evil is this privation of a do good, and consequently, it can't be the effect of God's causality.
So, Carlo, for a handful of our listeners, perhaps privation, not
as
like
a lack of, or an absence of. It's not just any lack of, because the tree outside doesn't have sight. It lacks sight, right?
Right.
But that doesn't mean
it's not natural to the tree.
That's right. It's not lacking what's due to it, given the kind of thing it is.
Right.
So evil or badness is a lack of what should belong to the thing,
right,
given the kind of thing that it is.
Right.
And so God doesn't create evil in that sense. So whence does moral and physical evil come? And that's the next question. Well,
right,
when we're talking about natural or physical evils, it's part and parcel of the material world that God willed to create. The goodness of one thing is going to curtail the goodness of another. Where you have an inequality of different kinds of beings, you're going to have a hierarchical order where the inferior are going to be subordinate to the superior.
Sure.
And inferior things are going to be sacrificed for the superior. And God does not create or will even natural evil directly, but he can do so indirectly, in as much as he causes the goodness of one thing, which curtails the goodness of another.
Mm.
But moral evil, God is not causally involved in the defect or the lack of the do good in moral evil whatsoever,
right,
whether directly or indirectly, because the defect or the lack of good in a moral evil, which is sin, is entirely due to the moral agent, although God is sustaining the moral agent in existence and even is responsible for the very power of acting, but that defect, that lack of good, that's due to the moral agent, not to God.
All right. So this is a good point of departure for us, Carla. We're going to go to questions. So we have an understanding now of evil as a lack.
A lack of a do good.
Something that is due to that thing.
Right.
D-U-E. Right.
Yeah, there you go.
Right. Very good. The lack of a do good. And I was wondering, is this something they say in Louisiana? No, right. Okay, very good. Something that is due to that thing by virtue of its nature.
Yeah, given the kind of thing that it is.
Sure. Right, very good. All right. And I know we're going to unwind this some more.
Yeah, and that sets the stage of how we think about God's relationship to evil in the world.
Excellent. Well, we got a bunch of questions, Carlo. You ready?
Yes, let's give it a shot.
All right. Let's go to Dave in Cleveland, Ohio. Dave, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Thanks. Thanks so much
of
for taking
course.
My call.
Of course. Happy to have you.
Thanks. So, my question was basically, is good and evil, what would you say to the objection that is good and evil just a social construct? I asked this, my 17-year-old son who's taken high school theology asked me this, and I guess I mean by it like that, people might say the reason to believe in God is because we have, as humans, we have a sense of good and evil that's embedded in us, but then an atheist may say that no, this is just an evolutionary thing that centuries ago we learned that if we killed and cheated at will, we wouldn't survive very long, and so developed this innate sense just so that society can function, and there's not really an objective good or evil.
It's a convincing argument, Carlo. A lot of people have said that makes sense.
Yeah, well, we have to kind of take a step back, Dave, and ask the question, well, what do we mean when we talk about good and evil, or good and bad? And it all boils down to what sort of thing are we talking about? So we can talk about a good and a bad tree outside, but our judgment whether the tree outside is good or bad is going to be dependent upon what it is, namely a tree, and everything that goes with being a tree, and the activities that it's going to perform, like sinking roots deep into the ground to take in nutrients to provide for the tree and stability, extending branches and the leaves and photosynthesis and all of that stuff. And so similarly, when we talk about what is good and what is bad for us as human beings, that's when we're talking about, well, first of all, we're just simply speaking, talking about what is good and bad for us as human beings will be dependent upon what we are as human beings and our nature. So obviously we have a body, and so our body needs certain things. There are certain things out there that's going to contribute to the flourishing activity of our body. Nutrition, right? Hydration and everything that contributes to the flourishing activity of our bodies. But as human beings, philosophically, we know we also have powers of intellect and will. So given our intellect, we're made to know the truth. And so the truth is going to be perfective of us as a human being, given our immaterial rational souls. And so notice that what we are as a human being, Dave, will determine what's good and bad for us. Now, morality comes into play for us as human beings because morality has to do with doing good in avoiding evil. And as rational animals, we have, as human beings, we have the capacity, the freedom to direct our behavior in our lives in such a way that it conforms to what's good for us, or direct our lives and behavior in such a way that doesn't conform with what's good for us and direct our behavior to something that's bad for us. And depending on how we do that will determine our moral character, because we're free, blame or praise, right? So what we are as a human being is that which determines what's good and bad for us. And it's based on that that we're able to determine what's morally good for us, given the fact that we are free, rational creatures directing our behaviors in accord with or in not in accord with what is good. So getting back to the initial question of whether good and evil for human beings is a social construct, the only way, Dave, that can be true is if we as a human being itself is a social construct, which I don't think we want to go down that road, because any society can say, Chris, you're no longer a human.
Yeah.
And that's pretty dangerous stuff.
Yeah, I don't think I'll get paid as much. Dave, thank you so much for the question. We will be right back after this break.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew she wanted those things, that in them, somehow, she would find God. Over the years, as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There are a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith. We clear them up on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Chris Check, president of Catholic Answer, sitting in for your regular host, Cy Kellett, who will be back with you on Friday with me in studio here in sunny San Diego. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist at Catholic Answers now for going on 4 years. Carlo is talking with us today about the problem of evil. I wanted to recommend to Dave in Cleveland, who was talking about his conversations with his 17-year-old son, is good and evil of these social constructs. I really recommend, Dave, you get a copy, actually get two, one for yourself and one for your son. Get a copy of Carlo Broussard's book. I'm holding it up right now for all our Facebook and YouTube friends. Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And in here, Carlo, you have no fewer than five chapters on the problem of evil. And I just want to say, I love it when you're on the show, because you provide the necessary philosophical vocabulary in order to understand what are theological questions. And without it, some people say, well, that's very involved.
I need the quick answer.
But my friends, if you want to be a good apologist of the Catholic faith, things like defining terms and agreeing
on
terms,
making distinctions,
right, drawing distinctions, exactly. And this is where Carlo excels, and your book does not make that difficult. I mean, I'm not saying it's facile, because it's not.
Right.
And why, by the way, would we want a theology that's facile?
We don't.
But we have to begin with the theological system, or excuse me, philosophical systems, in order to address theology.
Because philosophy drives your theology. Yep. As this common saying goes, your theology will only be good as your philosophy. Although in discipline, you know, we can make distinctions between the two, but man, philosophy is the handmaiden to theology, as our tradition says.
And amen.
They go hand in glove together.
And this is why the kids in the minor seminary, or before they go to major seminary, they do what they call pre-theology, right?
That's right. The preambula fidei, preambles of faith.
Right. Exactly. And that's a lot of philosophy in there.
That's right. And that's what I deal with. A lot of that in my book, Prepare the Way. That's why I wrote Prepare the Way, in order to address many of those preambles of faith, such as God's existence, His providence concerning evil, right? And even the historical evidence for Jesus Christ. All of these things are to lead one up to the doorstep of faith. And so the theme of my book, Prepare the Way, is to try and coach the reader to remove obstacles to those beliefs or the preambles of faith, right? That an atheist or an agnostic or a skeptic might face, in order to lead that person up to the doorstep of faith, or to follow the analogy of the book, to feel the valleys, lower the mountains as our Lord approaches that person bearing the gifts of truth and life.
You know, Carlo, it's just a fact that if you want to love something, you have to know it. So if you want to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to read the Gospels. That's how you're going to get to know Him. If you want to know our faith, you're going to take the time to learn those philosophical and theological systems on which explain it, which reveal it.
And through that knowledge comes an increase in faith, a strengthening of faith, and an increase of love.
Yes.
And that's important. It's this relationship between knowledge and love. The more we know, the more we love. The more we love, the more we desire to know. And it's a spiral just going up the mountain, right?
And one that you can get caught in, up in with joy for the rest of your life.
Amen.
And
of course, it's infinite truth. Right. We'll never tap at the bottom of the well.
And as the Romans used to say, I know you know this, Carlo, nemo dat quod non habet, no one gives what he does not have.
That's right, amen.
So if you want to share the faith, brothers and sisters listening on the phone, on the radio today,
you gotta put some money in the bank for the Holy Spirit to make a withdrawal.
And by the way, he will.
Indeed.
He will. Many, many fold. All right, Carlo, more questions?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
All right, let's go to AJ. AJ in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, listening on EWTN, Sirius XM 130. AJ, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much. My question is this. Why would a God who asks me to relate to as a good and perfect father even bring into existence a world with people in it, knowing that some of them, through the gift of free will, would be damned forever? In other words, I'm a dad before my wife ever had children. I pray that, please God, may we never have children who would grow up to turn their back on you and be damned. God's all knowing, God's also all powerful. Why could he have not created an entirely different paradigm that did not necessitate horrible punishment for those who turn against him?
Okay, AJ, we've got a kind of a waterlogged connection there. I was looking for
extremely difficult to understand.
But I think I have the question down. Carlo, he's acknowledging free will, that
right.
Free will exists, but nonetheless, he's having difficulty with the question that God creates a world. He knows people are going to be damned. He understands people will exercise their free will. So how do we reconcile this? How do we relate to him as a father?
Yeah. Basically, what AJ is getting at here, and AJ, if you're still listening, what you're getting at, it seems to me, is because at the end there, I caught what you said at the end, that why didn't God create a different paradigm where we could have free will but yet not have the possibility of damnation? And I think it seems to me that's sort of the core at which you're getting at. And I actually address this very question in my book, AJ. I would encourage you to get a hold to it, Prepare the Way. In an appendix, I address this question of why not the beatific vision. Because, AJ, it's important to note this, brother. We've got to back up a little bit and understand something about the nature of a finite, rational creature such as ourselves and even angels, okay? Because we're not God, okay? We're not our own end, right? We're not our own goal. Like, we're finite creatures with rationality, the power of free will, right? And in as much as we are a creature, it belongs to our nature that we're going to have to direct ourselves to our end, to our goal. So that just belongs to the nature of a finite, rational creature, okay?
Sure.
There's, by nature, this distance between myself, my choices, and my end goal, union with God, okay? So that belongs to our nature as finite, rational creatures. Now, AJ, the only way that it would be, and so with that, let me just say this, with that comes the possibility of me directing myself away from my end or goal, namely union with God, okay? The only way to overcome that possibility of sin, right, and directing myself away from God is for God to create us with the beatific vision immediately, to where we see God's essence directly and we're directly aware, and we couldn't do anything but choose good things which are necessarily directed to God. So the question, AJ, is, why did God create Adam and Eve and create us without the beatific vision when he could have created us with the beatific vision? There are several answers that we can give, AJ, and I can't do justice here on the air, but I would just say this. I think there's great insight to one of the answers that philosophers give, and that is the nobility that God willed to bestow upon us as human beings and even the angels in cooperating with him in his divine providential plan. Mm. So God could have just given us the end goal, the reward, without our cooperation. But he will to create us in such a way that we're required to cooperate with his grace to direct ourselves to our ultimate goal, union with him, and thereby reap the benefits of that when we achieve that union, which will contribute to a greater degree of happiness. And there's a great nobility, AJ, in being a real cause of this final effect of being united with God. Ultimately, it's God's grace. But nevertheless, there's a human dimension to it where we have to respond and cooperate and contribute to me. I have to contribute to myself achieving my ultimate end. And there's a great nobility because I am participating in God's providential plan of leading all things to their goals or ends, including myself. This is sort of a Thomistic approach that St. Thomas Aquinas gives when he talks about the dignity of being a real cause in God's plan. And that includes being a real cause of our ultimate perfection of achieving union with God, in as much as we're cooperating with God's grace, directing ourselves to our end. And therein lies great nobility, which I think is persuasively argued is a greater paradigm than just giving us the end without our cooperation. But with this paradigm of God creating us with such nobility, of course, comes the possibility of directing ourselves away from God. And if we die in that rejection of God, well, then, of course, hell is our eternal existence because of the gravity and the evil of rejecting our ultimate end.
Carlo, my hair is standing up right now. So there's kind of a paradox here, it seems, where we have a cooperation in this providential plan that we would not have had we had the beatific vision.
Immediately.
Yeah.
That's correct. And it's argued the paradigm that God did go with, right? The setup that he did go with is a greater good because of the greater nobility he willed to bestow upon his creatures. So even in the natural world, in non-rational creatures, right? They are real. St. Thomas Aquinas says God bestowed upon them a certain nobility of being a real cause of real effects, even though they don't do it freely, right?
Right.
Well, the same is true for us. God bestows upon us nobility to be a real cause of goodness in things, but we're able to do it freely as rational beings. So not only do we have dignity in as much as we're rational creatures, we have a dignity and nobility in as much as we're rational creatures to participate in God's plan to direct ourselves to our ultimate end.
Amen. Carlo, more than anybody in the building here, you make me want to go back to school.
So, AJ, I don't know if you're still on the line, and what do you think about that, my friend?
I think it's very helpful. I still am hung up on the fact that I, as a father, would choose never to bring, if I could, to bring a child into the world knowing that child were perhaps going to become a murderer or, again, ultimately be damned. As noble as free choice is, I can't imagine choosing to bring someone into the world knowing that their ultimate end would be separation.
Right. So, Carlo, our understanding of fatherhood is going to be a little bit limited alongside.
That's right. So there is a response that philosophers talk about is a form of we have to be careful of ascribing to God, you know, certain things in our understanding of how we understand it in human terms. So our human fatherhood, we understand it due to our experience, AJ, but we have to be careful in how we ascribe that to God. So number one, when I bring my child, when I cooperate with God to bring my child into existence, that's not a manifestation of my goodness necessarily. Anything that's created is a manifestation of God's goodness. So many philosophers will say existence itself is a good thing. As you point out, AJ, having free choice is a good thing. And the ability, some philosophers will say the ability to have the ability to say yes or no to God is better than not having the ability at all. In other words, to not have existence. And we have to keep in mind this one final thought, that even when a soul is damned to hell due to its rejection, final rejection of its ultimate end in union with God, God's goodness and justice is still manifest. God's glory is still manifest in that it is just that these free creatures are definitively separated from God due to their choice.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness, Carlo. All right, we got to take a quick break. Carlo, first, before we do, in the first hour, we were talking with my brother about the crisis of faith now with respect to the Eucharist.
Yes.
Catholic Answers has responded to this by putting together an e-book that we're calling Face to Face with Jesus, the Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist. Anybody who wants a free copy of this ebook can visit shop.catholic.com. There's an ebook banner there on the shop site, shop.catholic.com. You can get a free copy of Face to Face with Jesus, the Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist. My friends, go and download this book. It's completely free, shop.catholic.com. It will help you. Help you respond to this crisis of faith that this Pew Research poll has told us all about. We'll be right back after this break.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. With me in studio, Carlo Broussard. Carlo, lightning round here, man. We got a bunch of callers. Let's go to Joe in Chicago, Illinois, listening on EWTN Sirius XM 130. Joe, what's your question, brother?
Isn't a question of good and evil impossible to separate from living as a Christian? Because it's a Gordian knot. You can't separate and isolate one thing. The response to good and evil, and it's why it exists is inexorably linked to our lives as Christians.
Well, it's and central. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, I'm thinking evil results, as you pointed out, from the choices we make or individuals make, and the consequence of those choices produce evil or a horrible end. But the response to horrible evil ends or terrible things, each person has a choice how to respond to help the wounded, to help the dying, or to defend the helpless.
Right.
And if we choose not to, we participate to some degree in that evil.
So, Carlo, we are getting here into God's providence, to his permissive will, yeah. The relationship between good and evil, suffering.
Yep.
And those being central elements of the Christian life.
Yes, that's right. And Joe, you hit the nail on the head in that, you know, we can even look at what you're saying, Joe, philosophically and say that evil, at least natural evil and suffering in the world, is parasitic on goodness. And that gets back to what I was saying earlier, that when we're talking about natural evils and physical evils in the world, apart from moral evil, the goodness of one thing curtails the goodness of another, right? So wherever you have physical evil, there's always going to be some good in which that privation is there, right? But with regard from the Christian perspective, it is true that from the Christian perspective, and this is the light that Christianity shines upon evil in the world, that the evil that is present in our world and the evil that we experience in our lives is not useless, absolutely speaking, because Christ has given us the opportunity to transform the sufferings that we endure, right, into acts of love for God and for others. So, for example, Romans 12, 1, St. Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, pleasing unto the Lord. So whatever suffering we're enduring in our lives, we can actually offer that suffering as Christians up to the Father through Jesus, in him, with him, and through him, as an act of love to the Father, which is an act of worship. And inasmuch as we worship God through offering our suffering as a sacrifice, that contributes to our growth in sanctity or holiness.
Yes.
That contributes to an increase in love for Jesus, in our relationship with God, and in directing ourselves to our ultimate end. But that act of love, where we offer our sufferings up in sacrifice to the Father, Joe, can also be an act of love for others. And this is where we get into the theology of redemptive suffering, where, like, for example, St. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:6, I suffer for your salvation. Right? Colossians 1:24, he says, I rejoice in my suffering, for I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the body, which is his church. So notice Paul rejoices in his suffering. So through the Christian lens, there's some goodness that the Christian is able to see in the suffering only through the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the Christian can see that suffering as being transformed into an act of love for God and for neighbor contributing to their own growth in holiness. And if they're not a member of the mystical body of Christ, right, so I can offer my suffering up for you, boss, in order that you can grow in holiness, and that's going to affect you in a very direct mystical way. But even for a non-believer who's not a member of the mystical body of Christ, my offering of suffering and sacrificial worship to the Father can bring about an extra outpouring of what we call actual graces upon that non-believer in order to enlighten the mind, move the will, and put them in the right direction, you see? So it is true, Joe, that we have to keep in mind from a Christian perspective that evil does not have the final say, whether it's moral evil or even natural evil. Number one, because Jesus has revealed to us that by his power, our sufferings can be transformed into acts of love for God and for others. And secondly, Joe, we know that at the end of time, all evil will be redeemed. Because as St. Paul says, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. He also says in Romans 8:28 that God works for the good of all those who believe in him.
Yes.
And he is leading all things to the good, including evil. And of course, we know in Revelation 21:4 that God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. All evil will be ultimately redeemed. So evil is tragic, but not ultimately tragic, and that's the light that the Christian message
shows. Carlo, it is a fact of God's providence that He takes evil, and in His providence, the outcome of that evil is greater than had that evil never occurred.
That is correct, and yep. Christians have an example to offer for that, namely the death of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right,
and our
the ultimate evil.
The ultimate evil, the killing of the God-man.
The deicide.
Right,
yep.
That's right. And the greater good that came from that is the salvation of the human race, but also a meriting of graces and blessings that the human race would not have had Adam and Eve not sinned, right? And this gets back to the Christian tradition of like Pope St. Gregory the Great talking about the blessings coming from the cross are greater than what we would have had Adam and Eve not sinned. St. Thomas Aquinas says, human nature, by virtue of the incarnation, is elevated to a higher status of dignity than it would have had Adam and Eve not sinned.
Yeah.
So Christians have an example to show that God brings about a greater good from an evil. But even philosophically, Chris, we can say that we know God exists. And inasmuch as He exists as the uncaused cause and the infinite reality, right, that He has infinite goodness and has infinite power. So philosophically, we know there is no good that He cannot bring about, given His infinite power on omnipotence. And given that He's all good, we know that He will bring about a greater good. We might not know what that greater good is. Right? But we should expect that. We're finite beings. He's infinite. But we know that there will be a greater good. And that's even a little light that philosophy can shine in the darkness. But then, of course, Christianity comes and shares what that ultimate greater good will be in God's providential plan, namely the culmination of all of history at the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ in the heavenly kingdom.
Carlo, I have on the back door of my office that beautiful prayer from Cardinal Newman in which he says, I know I'm part of a plan, and I may not know what it is until I'm on the other side of the veil. But it's such
that.
A great act of faith. All right. Anonymous on Facebook. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, hello, how you doing?
We're doing well. How can we help? We're running out of time, Anonymous.
I've been waiting patiently because this is a good question. I just want to say about, we know that our thoughts is not God's thoughts, right? And God thinks perfectly. We think imperfectly. And I have never heard anyone there, you're talking about Satan, because Satan has a part to play as well. Also, I don't understand why people will say good and evil instead of saying holy and evil. Because that's really, really what it is. And the last one I want to say, comment, is with the atheists and the agnostics, what about people in the church that are doing things evil?
Amen
to that,
sister.
Are they kind of atheists? So that's it. I was waiting patiently. I'm coming strong.
God bless you, Anonymous, for your patience. Carlo.
Yeah, well, first of all, you bring up a very good point. I just want to recognize, I just want to make a little qualifying remark here that just because somebody is an atheist or an agnostic doesn't mean they're going to do evil, right? I mean, granted, we all sin, we all fall, but I don't want to give the impression that, well, if you're an atheist, you're automatically going to do a bunch of evil. No.
No, okay. There's plenty of Christians doing evil things.
That's right, and this gets to Anonymous's point here. Yes, we affirm 100% that Christians are committing atrocious actions, right? And doing evil. And here's the key, Anonymous. Those Christians, and in particular Catholics, who are committing serious evils, they actually will be more culpable for their failure to do the good than somebody who doesn't have the knowledge and doesn't have access to the sacraments and doesn't have the teachings of the church, and they fail to do the good. So the Catholic is actually going to be held to a higher standard because when there is more knowledge, there is more responsibility. And Jesus has given us all of the means of grace for salvation and truth in the Catholic Church. So if we're falling short, man, boss, we're going to be held much more accountable than somebody who doesn't have access to these great gifts.
Let's go to Maria in Virginia on Ave Maria radio app. Maria, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Maria, a couple of seconds here.
Hello there. Yes, I'd like to ask you about, I've never heard that we couldn't go to confession? I mean, are we allowed to go to confession if we're not Catholic?
Do you have to be a Catholic to go to confession, Carlo?
In ordinary circumstances, you have to be at least on your way to becoming Catholic.
Right.
Right? So if you're an RCIA, you're going to go to confession before...
As part of that preparation.
But you're going to have to be baptized first,
right?
In order to receive Sacrament of Reconciliation before receiving Holy Eucharist, right? But in extraordinary circumstances, if you're not baptized, you can't receive the sacrament. But if you are a baptized Christian in extraordinary circumstances and you're not a visible member of the Catholic Church, the priest could administer the Sacrament of Confession.
And you can get absolution. So if you're in danger of death, for example,
correct,
or very sick. I'm sorry we didn't get to you, Mike, in Omaha, but I would recommend Carlo's book, Prepare the Way for Adolescence. It's very readable. And also, if you go to the Catholic Answers site, our graphic novel, which is called The Truth Is Out There, very helpful for teenagers. Carlo Broussard, thank you so much for a great hour.
Thank you, boss. It was a joy, man. I had a blast.
Catholic Answers Live. We'll be back in 22 hours.